Miles, thank you. Oh, it's so good to be back and with you guys. Oh, man. I tell you what, you don't realize how social you are until you can't be social. You know, it's kind of, I was home for a few days and we're healthy and well, praise God. And you know, sometimes you don't, you know, realize how special something is to you until you're unafforded to partake of whatever it is, you know, that is special to you. And being with you all and our family here is something that I don't want to miss again. So I'm glad to be back. If you turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2 in your Bible. So who was I talking to where I said you better bring your, is that you, Deborah? You better bring a snack or you better bring lunch because it's been a couple weeks. I don't, you guys are going to be here a while, I'm just telling you. I've had a while to stir a stew on this, so no, it won't be that much longer than normal when I preach. But Revelation chapter 2, so as some of you know, I've been going through my Bible, and I've been marking the character nature of God, the character nature of Holy Spirit, and the miracles in the Bible, and I've color-coded my Bible accordingly with different highlighters, and I'm in Revelation, so you guys get what the Lord is putting on my heart. And so I've never really studied out Revelation to preach from, per se, taking verses here or there. But I want to go through, I don't know if I go through every church at some point, I don't know. But I want to go through this church. It hit me pretty squarely, and I think it speaks to our hearts, or if we allow it to, especially if we've been saved for a long time and been doing for the Lord for quite some time. So we're looking at here at Revelation chapter 2. And most people know or have an understanding of the Church of Ephesus that they lost their first love, and they go on about that. But let's dive into it and hear this with fresh ears. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, that we will continue to worship and honor you through giving attentive ears to your word, and that would be planted in our heart, that we would water it, and that would bring about transformation in our lives, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now this is Jesus speaking to John. These things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor, your patience, how you cannot bear those who are evil, and how you have tried those who say they are apostles, but they're not, and have found them to be liars. You have borne and have had patience for my name's sake, have you labored, and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick from its place, except you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How many have heard these scriptures before about the church of Ephesus? Amen. All right, well, today it's going to be different because I'm speaking it. I don't know why it's different, but there you go. But I don't want to dive too deep in history because I would get lost in just giving you the history and the historical facts and the archaeological details of Ephesus, the city and town. But it does help to know some background and understanding of why Jesus is speaking what he's speaking to John. Okay? And the church of Ephesus was an amazing church. So Paul was there for 3 years, so long as he stayed in any one place, you know, as an overseer. And then he put Timothy in place over the church of Ephesus. And then John, the one who is writing down the Revelation here, he was the lead elder over the church of Ephesus. So there was a lot of, you know, biblical characters that we esteem or that are spoken of throughout the scripture, influence and presence in this church here in Ephesus. Ephesus was the financial center and capital of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire, which is now Turkey, okay? And there was two key things that were in Ephesus that made it so special to the Roman Empire. Okay, so think of New York City. So it was big, it was a financial center, right? That's what the World Trade Centers are. So it already had that going for it. But there was a temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world there, the temple of Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of fertility and life. This temple was massive. It was a football field and a half long. So that's 100 yards, you know, 3 feet a yard is 300 feet. So it's 450 feet long, this temple. And it was the same as a width of a football field. So it was 150 feet wide. It's a massive, massive structure. And so because she was the goddess of fertility and life, there was a lot of immorality that went along with honoring her through male and female prostitution in this temple. This is the main hub of Ephesus. Little silver idols were made of her, given out so people could worship her in her home. But it's not just the Artemis temple that was in Ephesus. I believe the word is, I didn't write it down, I should have, Neocora. But Ephesus was also special because it had a temple to one of the emperors in it as well, the Emperor Domitian, who probably next to Nero persecuted Christians more than anybody. So and what was so evil about Domitian is his temple that he had built was on the highest point in Ephesus. And he had all the Roman gods and goddesses underneath his feet, this massive self-statue of him with his hand held up in power. And all the Roman god and goddesses were lifting him up. And he was declaring to a great degree that he was God, higher than all the Roman gods and goddesses that they worship. So you had both these pagan temples in Ephesus. This is where Paul spoke from like 11 to 430 for 2.5 years, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Was in this pagan place where idol worship was such a big part of the lifeblood of the city and what it was. You can read about the acts that happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and 20. I'm not going to go through it all, but it speaks that God worked unusual miracles in this place, right? And what he's speaking of in that point is where they prayed over handkerchiefs, Paul did, that he touched, and they would bring those to people and they would be healed and they would be delivered of evil spirits. So God was showing where real power was through the miraculous, through the working of the Holy Spirit. But this is happening in Ephesus while Paul is there. Also what's happening in Ephesus while Paul is there, it says that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of God from Ephesus. So this was a big, important city also in the Christian realm. It's so disrupted, the new believers so disrupted the idol worship that occurred there that those silversmiths who made those little Artemis idols, they rioted. And the new believers, they burnt their occultic books that they had. It says 50,000 pieces of silver worth, which in today's money, I think I read, is like $5 million worth of occultic books they burnt. So this is what's happening. So the light was overcoming the darkness because then it says that in Ephesus, the word of God grew mighty and prevailed. And you can read all this in Acts chapter 19. So this is what's going on when a church is founded. Now, when John is receiving the revelation, this letter from Jesus to Ephesus, it's about 40 years after that. So the church has been around for 40 years. That's a long time. Next year is our 25th anniversary. So 40 years is, you know, quite a bit still beyond that. So the church has been around a long time when this letter is being written to the church of Ephesus. But this is how that church began. So keep that in your mind. It was the pagan place of prostitution, worship, and sexual immorality to the goddess Artemis. It was also where you had to worship, if you were an Ephesian and a Roman, the Emperor Domitian as God in that place. But yet in the midst of that, God was miraculously healing, doing unusual miracles. People were burning their old way of life, and the word of God was prevailing. So that's the background of what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want to go through each verse here with you. It says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Jesus is describing an attribute of himself that is necessary for the church at Ephesus. If you turn back a page in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, you have in chapter 1, 2, and 3 Revelation over 30 different descriptions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The most description that we get of who he is. In verse 13 of chapter 1, it says this. In the midst, let me go back to verse 12. Let me go back to verse 11. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." This is Jesus speaking. "The first and the last. And what you see, write down in a book and send it to these seven churches." And John turned, he saw a voice that spoke with him. And being turned, he saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. And in the middle, this is describing Jesus, of those seven candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girdled around his breast area with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like brazen brass. as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its full strength. So Jesus draws from that description of himself, and he points out for the church of Ephesus the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And he goes on later to say those seven stars are the seven messengers, the elders, the leaders of, they weren't angels, though the word angel means messenger as well. It says angel here in Revelation. These were the leaders of those churches. The letters were to be delivered to them. It says that he holds those leaders in their hand. You see, it's a lie of the devil when you believe you're all alone. When Jesus is saying that he holds you in his hand, this is the attribute he's given to Ephesus. You're walking in a dark pagan place, full of idolatry, full of sexual immorality, but I hold you in my hand, and I walk amongst you, because he says Jesus is the one who walks amongst the candlesticks, the light of that church. Jesus is saying here that you're not alone. It's a lie of the enemy. It says in Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid. By my right hand, my strong right hand of righteousness, I will help you, I will uphold you, and I will strengthen you. See, we're not alone. It's one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. We don't need to be afraid. It doesn't matter what place we find ourselves in. You see, there was so much pressure on the Christians at Ephesus to become socially accepted, to just partake of the sexual morality at the Artemis Temple, to just partake in honor of the emperor as God. Their life would have been much easier if they had done so, but don't bow down. And here Jesus is saying, I am with you. I am upholding you. I am strengthening you. You're in my hand and you're not alone. This is Revelation 2:1 that I believe. We must be aware of Jesus' presence and know that he hears us. We have to know that there are no such things as idle prayers. There's no reason to ever do something called an opening prayer. It doesn't even make any sense. We're downplaying the fact that we're coming before our mighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he hears us. He hears us. It's what we were created for, relationship with him. Adam and Eve walked with him. We lost that due to sin. Jesus came and he died. We gained it back through his blood. And now when we pray, he hears us. We can go spiritually into his very presence and his throne room. So we must always be aware that we're not alone. It's a lie of the enemy. Verse 2, 3, and 6, I'm going to read together here again. It says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you've tried those which say they're apostles, but they're not. You found them to be liars. Verse 3, you've borne and have patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not quit, you've not fainted. And verse 6, but this you also have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, I don't need that, it's okay. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Jesus is telling them that he knows their works and their labor. Jesus knows our works and our labor. We are not wasting our time when we receive a phone call from someone in need, or we give a phone call to someone in need, or when we text them or receive that text, or when we go and visit somebody who's shut in or homeward bound, or bring a meal to somebody. The Lord knows our works and our labor. And he's affirming the Ephesians on their labor and what they're doing for his name's sake. Jesus is honoring them in Ephesus who don't compromise in this easily compromisable place. And this is a big deal because, as I told you, the Artemis Temple was full of immorality and compromise. The Artemis festivals, they used to parade through the town. And again, this is a massive structure, right? 150 feet. And they used to have these massive festivals where they would be sacrificing all these things to idols and eating that food. Well, Christians aren't supposed to do that. They said, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. And then they were in such a frenzy that people would castrate themselves right there to become a eunuch, to become one of the male prostitutes in the middle of that festival to Artemis because of the drunkenness and all that stuff was going on. This is the place in which they're in. So when Jesus is saying, I know your works, I know your labor, I know that you don't bear those who are evil, I know that you've endured with patience for my name's sake, this is the place that they're enduring in, and he really is honoring them in this place. In order to go into the agora, which was the marketplace in the Roman Empire was the lifeblood of the community. In order to go into that, there was a bowl of incense outside the market. And you had to go in there to buy and sell. This sounds familiar, right? You had to take a pinch of that incense and say, I honor Caesar as God, or Domitian as God, whoever the emperor was at the time. So Christians couldn't do that. We're not going to honor some man as God. And so they were denied the very place where you would become socially accepted. They couldn't have a booth in that marketplace because in order to do so, they would have honored Caesar as God. And they weren't going to do that. So when Jesus is saying to them, I know your works and how you've labored and how you're patient and you don't bear that which is evil, and you've tried those who said that they are Christians, but they are not, this is a big deal. I just want you to have an understanding that the church of Ephesus was doing good things. He said that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, they compromised to society. They were a sect of Christians who absorbed Greek philosophy, and they taught that the body didn't matter, only the soul was valuable. So to the Nicolaitans, it didn't matter if you slept with a temple prostitute. It didn't matter if you ate food, sacrificed idols, because the body didn't matter, only the soul mattered. And so they were full of compromise. And Jesus hates that compromise. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart means there's no compromise. It means that your motives are pure. There's no mixture. You're not doing something for self-gain. You're not doing something to be noticed. You're not doing something to be socially accepted. You're doing it for one motive and one motive only, because you love Jesus, because you love the Lord, because you love the Father. Jesus starts in Matthew with that, Matthew chapter 5. And here in Revelation, he's gone back to it, but in a different way. He's honoring them for keeping themselves pure and not compromising and doing the work of the Lord in this place. You see, the body does matter, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. The body is not for sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a sin against your body. And so it is a big deal. So the Nicolaitans, the Lord hated that because it's going directly against what he taught and what he expected of us who call ourselves Christians. It says that Jesus says that you are guarding the church from false teachers. You're not compromising. You're not bearing evil. You're not quitting. You're patiently enduring for my name's sake. This is a great list. But we know he says nevertheless. He says nevertheless. We, at points in our lives, I want to challenge you, are we doing this list? Are we socially compromising? You know, I believe that when we give in to fear, I was reading about this new variant. I'm so sick of reading about variants. I can't even stand the word. It's like a cuss word to say it now. I mean, but as Sharon said this morning, it is the world fear-mongering. The world has faith in, well, I don't know what they had faith in. I would say science, but that's not true anymore either, because they used to say that. But the world has faith in what they can do, what they can conquer, what they can create. And so when something new comes on that they have no idea how to deal with, their first response, their faith, is fear. Because fear is a perversion of faith. If I'm afraid that something is going to happen to me, I have faith in that happening to me. A perverted faith. You understand? Does that make sense? When we are fearful of something, we tend to meditate on that. When we are faithful for something, we will meditate on that. It says that he'll keep you in your perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. So when we want to fear a new variant, in fact, I was looking up this new variant, and it said, well, New York's already closed themselves and freaked out about it and declared a state of emergency. And I was looking up the symptoms for new variant. They're the same, minus you don't lose your taste. So wait a minute, that's better, right? Because I lost my taste. It was horrible. To eat something and not taste it is a weird feeling, right? And it makes you very happy for the senses that you have when they work properly, okay? So why are we freaking out about it? What's different about it? Is it more deadly? No, they didn't say that. It said basically the symptoms are mild. And here's the deal. I don't think they know. But they want to put it out there like they know. And for us to be socially accepted, we need to talk like they talk. And we need to be afraid like they're afraid. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stand for that. Pastor just said it today. We're going to hope. Our hope, is the anchor to our soul, is Christ Jesus, who's already gone through the veil. What can man do to us? And this is man. Man created this. This is the man's pandemic. And I believe that wholeheartedly. You can find the documents. Why in the world would we take something that's so deadly and make it to where it can affect man? Why would we do that? Well, in case it ever does it naturally, we'll be prepared. Really, because we weren't prepared when you did it unnaturally. And so the Ephesians were in the same place. They could have been anything they could to bow their knee to culture to be socially accepted, but they weren't, and Jesus was commending them for that. See, we would look at this list, and most churches would try to emulate the church at Ephesus in this point. We fall prey to that too, victims of that. We look at big churches or big ministries like, oh, what are they doing? It works. Let's mock that and do the same thing. The problem is, if you were to be doing the same thing as the churches of Ephesians were doing, you would just be doing stuff, but you wouldn't have love. And without love, you lose your effectiveness. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have someone against you because you have left your first love. So after he affirms them, he chastens them. But that's okay, because in Revelation chapter 3 and in Hebrews it says he chastens, he rebukes those whom he loves. I love my children dearly. Nobody's rebuked them more than I have. I promise you. When you receive a rebuke from the Lord, what do you do with it? The beauty about it is he's not chastening you. He's not disciplining you to put you down and make you feel less than. It's always redemptive in nature. And it is here as well. In Revelation chapter 2. It's nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The problem is, when we leave our first love, it's usually a gradual drift from it. It's not an all-at-once thing. Now, there are occasions where people walk away from the Lord because of a big event or tragedy happened in their life, but usually it's a slow thing over time where we harden our heart slowly over time and get seared to the things of the Lord. Loving Jesus is not automatic. We must choose it. I love it. Almost prophetically speaking, I heard this. I think Mike Bickle said this. If you look at the end of the, you don't have to turn there. I'll go there. If you look at the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, almost in a prophetic manner, he writes this in chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all of you. And again, this is to the Ephesians. That love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Other versions say that you love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. Other versions say that you have set your love on the Lord Jesus. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, grace to all who love Jesus with an undying love. Grace to those who are continuing to love Jesus over and over again. Day by day, choosing to love, because the decision to love is not automatic. Love will diminish automatically. We must choose to reset our love daily. And this isn't just with the Lord Jesus. Those of you who are married, you must choose to reset your love daily with your spouse. If not, over time, it will diminish automatically. You'll go your own way. It's the same with the Lord Jesus. We just think that because he loves us, we automatically love him. We don't. It says we love him because we obey him, and that's how we show our love for him. But we don't automatically love him. When we wake up and remind ourselves of how much he loves us, we fall in love again, over and over again with the Lord Jesus. They've left their first love, but yet they're doing all these great works. But I'm pretty sure Jesus said at one point, depart from me because I never knew you, and they were doing great works. The key is knowing him. The key is being with him. You can read in Luke, I believe chapter 22, Peter walked with the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, right? Peter walked on water, the only other man I know to do so. Everybody wants to pick on him because he fell, but he walked. How many steps have you taken on top of water? I've not taken any. What is it? I think one pastor or minister said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker or something like that. But Peter walked on water. Peter saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw the lame walk. He saw eyes and ears opened. And he was walking with them. But then a trial came in Peter's life. And it was a big trial. I'm not saying that. Jesus was arrested. And all of a sudden he says, I think in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, it says that Peter followed Jesus from a distance. And in that place of being at a distance, he denied him three times. You see, gradually, he walked with the Lord. He had a sword. He'd fight for the Lord. He pulled it. He cut off an ear, and he said, Jesus, put it away. But he still ran. He still was offended. Everybody left Jesus, including Peter. And as he was walking at a distance, he rejected him three times. When we gradually walk away from the Lord and drift away because we don't reset our love on him, we can do the same thing, not even knowing it. Not even knowing it. Things don't go your way, you harden your heart a little bit. How many of you know Psalm 103? It says, I bless the Lord all my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It says, don't forget his benefits, who heals all my diseases and forgives all my sins. I want to ask you a question. What sin is unforgivable? Well, it says there's a sin unto death in the Bible. I'm not saying that. But we normally don't think in that manner. We believe that the gospel is for all, and all have the opportunity to be saved, right? We don't say, I'm a pretty good Christian, but I know I cheated on my taxes, and I won't be forgiven for that. The blood of Jesus is enough for that. Don't cheat on your taxes, by the way. But yet we do that with certain sicknesses. And so maybe we pray for somebody and it doesn't go the right way. That's a chance for us to drift away from first love, to harden our heart in that area. There are whole denominations based on the fact that God's healing is not for today. Well, why? In the same verse in Psalm 103:3, it says he heals all of our diseases and forgives all of our sins. How can we take half that verse and believe it, that we can be forgiven and saved, but yet we can't be healed? And I'm not here to answer all your questions of why you pray for somebody, maybe they don't get healed. I'm not here to answer that. I'm here to tell you I'm choosing to believe by faith his word to be true over my experiences. And I am praying to the Lord Jesus that my experiences match up with his word. Amen? And so I'm going to continue to pray for people and expect them to be healed. I'm going to continue thanking the Lord in advance for the healing of which I am praying for. Because that's my God. My God says by his stripes I was healed. My God says that his word is life and health. It is medicine to all of my flesh. My God says that he sent his word and healed them. So I'm going to believe these scriptures until the day that I go to be with him. Because it also says in the Bible in Mark 16 or Matthew chapter 28 that we are to go and we are to pray and expect those scriptures to come to pass and make disciples. It says, tell them the kingdom of God is near. And then after the kingdom of God is near, the manifestation of the kingdom usually takes place, which is healing or deliverance or salvation. It's all throughout scripture. But when things don't go our way, we have the chance to harden our hearts, to drift from first love. I encourage you today, don't do that. Believe the word. Go after him with everything that's in you. The Lord is, we're not forgetting to do good works here, but Jesus is saying there's a proper order and loving him is first before the works. I'm not saying don't do good works. We were created for good works. I love the passage about Mary and Martha. I'm a Martha person, by the way. I like to do things. But it does say, and we can't deny this and just preach about how great Martha was, when it does say that Mary chose the one thing that was needful. So I went back and looked, what did she choose? She sat at his feet and heard him. I don't know why I have a pen, that's annoying. She sat at his feet and heard him. That's the one thing that she chose, the one thing that was needful. Good works that we do are to flow out of, it's even how we know how to do what works we're going to be doing because we're at the feet of Jesus and we're hearing his word. Works that we do should come from relationship. Doing in the church and doing in the community can never replace communion with him. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to start our days. If you've had a rough day, did you sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word for the day before you went out the door, before you prayed? Before you made a phone call, before you went to work. Jesus himself said it was the one thing that was needful. Not that you didn't need to be done. Not that stuff didn't need to be done. But how do you know what to do until you've heard the Lord Jesus speak it to you? We must intentionally interact with the heart of Jesus. Not doing for Jesus, but doing with Jesus. See, servants and slaves, they just take orders and they'll do it. That's dutiful obedience. But we are to be affectionately obedient as a son. As a daughter, there's a difference. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. I'm a son. I'm not a slave or a servant. I'm doing for our Father because I love him. And I'm doing with Jesus. We're joint heirs to the kingdom. We're doing it together. But when we leave our first love, we just start doing things out of duty. Church becomes a habit. Something to get done, a duty that we just do. He's interested in our heart response to him. Loveless labor, no matter how good, will lose its effectiveness for the kingdom of God. He says he will remove your lampstand. What does that mean? It means we'll lose our light, we'll lose our effectiveness, we'll lose our influence for the kingdom of God. We can labor, but if it's loveless, we're just a clanging cymbal, the Bible says. So this is why this is such a powerful thing that the Lord takes the opportunity to not only say what that they are doing well, you are doing good works. You are enduring in this horrible dark place for my name's sake. The word of God has prevailed. Miracles are happening. Everyone in Asia has heard the word from this church that was started 40 years ago. However, it's becoming habit to you. Going to church is becoming habitual. Reading your Bibles has become something to do. The Bible is not a devotion. It's the heart of Jesus on paper. Interacting with your fellow believers has become something to do because you know it's the right thing to do. Coming to church, you're doing it out of duty. Come back to first love. The Lord Jesus gives them three things to do. All of our work should be worship to him. Jesus is longing for relationship. If I'm going to do something and it says for the kingdom's sake, it should be unto him as a priest worshiping him. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Revelation, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of its place except you repent. There's three things he gives them here. Number one, remember. Remember what? Remember how the Lord loves you. The enemy is saying you're all alone. The enemy says God's not near. The enemy is saying that you've been abandoned. But those are untrue. Those are untrue. It says, what can separate you from the love of Christ? What peril? What man? What event can separate you from love? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And it says, I think Ken read it this morning, we are to pray to know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love in our lives. And when we know that, we can go from that place, but we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for first love again. But we need to remember how you were first captured by the Lord when only he mattered, not your friends, not the perceptions, only him. When I got saved in college, I'm sure I was Christian before that. I don't know. But when I really, truly gave my heart to the Lord, I was in college. I was a junior. And I wanted nothing to do with my life that had been the last 3 years. I wanted nothing to do with the partying. I wanted nothing to do with the friends. Not my friends, but the acquaintances that had become like my friends' friends. They were fools. I'm not going to tell you stories. But they were fools. That's the best word for it. I wanted nothing to do with that anymore. I would come home from class. I would go in my room. I would shut my door. And I would read the Bible. And then I'm like, I love music. I miss music. I had this massive CD collection. If you don't know what that is, it was a round disc. It was shiny on one side. Now people just use them to keep birds away from their garden, I'm sure. But I had this massive CD collection, and I was going to burn it all and break it all because I talked to somebody, and that's what they did. And the Lord spoke to me. I believe the Lord spoke to me. And he said, don't, because I wanted to sell it. And he goes, go ahead and sell it. It's okay because somebody's going to buy it anyway. I said, okay. So I sold it and bought a new Christian CD collection. I didn't know any Christian music. So I bought two Newsboy CDs and two Third Day CDs. I'm dating myself, I know. You probably don't even know who they are anymore. In fact, the Newsboys you hear now is not the Newsboys that I had. It's some Australian guy. So I sold like 150 CDs and had enough money to buy four CDs. Played them on repeat quite a bit. I can tell you there's no breakfast in hell. That's one of the songs from Newsboy. I can sing the whole thing to you. Catherine Crunch says farewell. There's no. I can sing that song to you. Why? It was on repeat. It's all I had. So I started thinking to myself, I need more music. And I don't want to. So my roommates are freaking out. They're like, what is this? What are you listening? I mean, I was blaring Led Zeppelin, right? When the Levee Breaks and, you know, Stairway to Heaven. All this stuff I love. Or The Who. I was blasting all this stuff. It was great. And when I was feeling more mellow, I put on Sarah McLachlan. You know, it is what it is. But I know it was an eclectic set. But all of a sudden they're hearing these weird music. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And they didn't understand it. When they would have parties at the apartment, I would go and spend that night at the library. Oh, my gosh. I sound like such a nerd. But I was a nerd. But I didn't want to be in that place. I started driving back. I didn't have any money. But I started driving back and bumming off my parents' gas money to church on Sundays so I could just be there. I started going to a campus group. And all this happened. I didn't do that the first 3 years. But what I'm saying is when the Lord captured my heart, he's all I wanted. He's all I desired. He's all I needed. I bought a Casio keyboard to learn how to play Christian music. One finger at a time, I could play, my God is an awesome God. That's all I could play. So much so, I played it pretty well, though. Ken thought I could actually play an instrument when I first met him. Like, no, I can't really play an instrument. It's the only song I know. No, I forgot it, but that's okay. I bought a piano, for crying out loud, an upright $300 massive piano that my wife made me get rid of when we got married. Boo. It's okay. We lived up 2 flights of stairs, and I wasn't carrying it. My mom said I had to go, so I had to go. Jason, you'd have been carrying that, so yeah, you'd be glad that she made me go. But what I'm saying is he captured her heart in such a way that we can ask him to return that again. I mean, I told you the story of my testimony. I prayed for a year before I met Kendall for a wife. I was prayed up. And it's a good thing, because so was she. And when we met, we were like-minded. We were like-hearted. Until I said I loved her, and it was silent. I told the story to my daughter the other day. She goes, Mom, really? What'd you say? She goes, aw. That's what she said. First time I said I love you, and she goes, aw. Like, bless your heart, right? I had to wait a whole week, until she said she loved me back. I'm like, this is crazy. I better ask her to marry me now because it might be 4 months from now before she answers me. So, and I did. It didn't take that long. It was much more quick on that. But it's those things that capture you in the beginning. Just think about what you did and how silly you felt. I lost my friends. I had one friend when I left college. He was in my wedding and I was in his wedding. Over time, we've grown apart. But all the rest of them, they didn't want anything to do with me because I wouldn't go to the bars with them anymore. And for a while, I would go, and I would be their designated walker or designated driver, so they wouldn't do anything stupid. But then, you know, the Lord convicted me on that, too. He says, why are you in this place? You don't want to be here. I said, you're right. Thank you, Lord. And I stopped going, and that made them mad. There was a girl one night, and she was pretty drunk, and she kissed me. And I should have said no, and I didn't. And there, for the next 3 weeks, I took different paths to classes just to avoid her. I know that's terrible. I was so socially awkward. I didn't know what to do. Like, I didn't know what to do. But, you know, it's things like that. It's because I don't want anything to do with that. Because I knew she wasn't one to marry because I was praying for a wife and she wasn't it. And so what I'm saying is when you're in that place before the Lord where he's all that matters, you know very quickly what's not of him and what's of him. And my problem in that situation was I shouldn't have walked to the bars with them to walk them home. So my disobedience put me in an awkward situation to where I had to eventually ask her to forgive me for ignoring her for 3 weeks because she was a friend. She lived with my roommate's girlfriend. We saw her all the time. But I said, you're not the one. I'm sorry. But we know that when we're close to him. When we're like Mary, we're sitting at his feet and we're hearing his word. Think about that. If you get nothing else out this morning, you don't want to lose your first love. Sit at his feet and hear his word. Sit there until you hear his direction. Maybe it's open up to a certain scripture. Maybe you're just reading a scripture and he lights it to you like he's never done it before. Maybe it's call this person. Maybe it's repent. Maybe it's ask forgiveness. Maybe it's forgive somebody. Maybe it's just be silent and know that he is holy. But sit at his feet and hear him. This is part of remembering. Remembering. Get a new revelation of the newness of life that you have. You know the Lord's not interested in giving you a better life. When you get saved, he's interested in killing your old life. It's a dead life he's interested in. It's a new creation that he's made you, a new nature. You see, that happens automatically. This is something I've struggled with in my life, this revelation, this understanding. When I got born again, at that moment, I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I did. That's the truth. That's my new nature. But too often what we do is imagine yourself wearing a backpack. And when you get saved or born again, you put Jesus in your backpack and your life became a little better. You added Jesus to your life. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in a dead you. A totally surrendered you. We don't say that often when people come to the altar. Well, let's just pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Nope. Let's pray to die. You're going to die at this altar today. You're going to die on a cross like Jesus died on the cross. It says if we've not been buried with him, how much more have we been risen with him again to a new life? It says the old has passed away. We are a new creation. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As Ken said this morning, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint, a holy one, set apart unto God the Father for the purpose of righteousness. From that point forward, the goal is a renewed mind to believe what the Word of God says about you. So when we want to go back to first love, we need to remember how he captured our heart. and ask the Lord through his Spirit to renew our minds in this area of who we are, of where we might have lost first love, of where we're just doing for Christ instead of doing with Christ. He doesn't want a better you. He wants a dead you. I know. I'm a great motivational speaker. It's okay. People don't invite me other places. This is why. Because I'll just tell him he wants a dead you, right? But when you understand that and what it means, you know, in Acts 19, when he's talking to the Ephesians, go back and do the first works. What was he saying? He says, go back to burning your old way of life. Those occultic books, those demonic books. Go back to seeing unusual miracles happen. Go back to seeing the word of God prevail in your city and go out and to minister to all those in Asia. He's speaking very specifically to that church, but he's speaking to your heart as well. What did you do in the beginning? That day of deliverance where you knew you were free, when you knew that bondage was broken, when you knew, as he's saying today, chains, there, you hear them hitting the ground. You know they're gone. We sang it in Build My Life, that song today about, I just want your heart so I can go and love like you love. That's what he's saying here. You're doing, but you're doing without love. Therefore, you're losing your effectiveness. You're losing your influence. Your life's being taken away. Come back to first love. Then go out and do again, and you won't get burnt out. You won't get beat up because you're going empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going out of love. When we sit at his feet and we hear him, that's what sets us in the right direction. It says in Mark 14, 24, after the parable of the sower, he says, take heed what you hear. And then it says, to what measure you hear. Still talking about hearing the word. Take heed what you hear. You know what? If I sit down all day and fill myself up with TV, when I speak, what's going to come out? TV. If it's sports, sports. But if I sit at his feet and hear his word, what's going to come out when I speak? His word, his love, his goodness, his life, his character, his nature, who he is. And it says, take heed what you hear, to what measure you hear. What does that mean? I believe to the extent you're willing to press in is the extent he's willing to speak. If I press in at 100 miles an hour, he's going to speak at 100 miles an hour. If I press in once a week, he's going to speak once a week at that rate. But the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, we are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How are you living if you're not hearing God speak? It says that Jesus is the bread of life that came from heaven. He's our daily bread. It says in John chapter 6, verse 63 and verse 68, it says that the words of Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But are we sitting at his feet to hear him? Are we remembering first love? I'm sorry, that's repenting. Are we repenting and going back to hearing his word? I skipped some of my notes. It's okay. We remember. We remember. And then we repent. And the third thing is do the first works. But we're not going to do those works if we're not hearing his word. Think about the verbiage that he uses here in verse 5. He says, remember from whence you have fallen. That's sin language. So wait a minute, you're saying that if I don't love you like first love, that I'm sinning? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And the second one is like it, is love a neighbor as yourself. If we're not loving the Lord God in first love, we're disobeying his commandment. Disobedience is sin. Repent. Remember from when you're fallen and repent. And then do the first works. And then do the first works again. I'm done. We're going to go ahead and can you just put on some music, Kimberly? Just play it softly. He's our daily bread, our bread of life from heaven. It says in Psalm 63:1, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land. How hard are you pressing into the Lord Jesus? You know you can have as much of him as you want. You can have as much of him as you desire. We have to repent and do the first works. I'm going to give us a space to repent here in a moment. But before that, I want to finish out the scripture. It says in verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, that's the number one most used directive that Jesus speaks throughout the New Testament, is he who has an ear to hear. What's the best place to use that ear to hear? Sitting at his feet, loving him first. I'm not saying don't do, but it needs to be in proper order. I'm excited to go back to churches and mission to start doing and serving the community, but I want to do it out of love. I have to do it out of a love with him. I have to do it out of a relationship. If not, I'm doing a good thing. But there are tons of nonprofits that are not Christian-based that are doing good things, but they're not changing lives for the kingdom of God. I don't want to be sitting at his feet and he says, depart from me because I never knew you. Who's going to enter? Those who do his will. That's the first part of that scripture. Those who do his will, they will enter. And those he knows. That's what we get from the second part. Those he knows. I want to be known first and do his will because I know him. It says, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He's talking to a church here. He's talking to believers. So when believers are saved, don't we get to eat from that tree of life and live in eternity? Why is he saying this? In the outer court of the Artemis temple, there was a giant tree that symbolized the tree of life to Ephesus. Women hoping to get pregnant would come up and put their hand on that tree and pray to the goddess Artemis. People who wanted a more abundant life or a whole life would come up, put their hand on a tree and pray for that. And this was in the middle of a pagan temple. So he's speaking this to the Ephesians and he's saying that tree that you have there in the Artemis temple that represents the source of hope and life, a full life for all Ephesians, that's not the tree of life. He said, you overcome in this area of first love, enduring for my namesake, but first love, you will eat of the tree of life. That's not in the outer court of some pagan temple, but is in the midst of paradise. In New Jerusalem, it says in Revelation 22, where there's no sickness, no death, no sorrow, true fullness of life, the eternal tree of life. So he's taking what the enemy had used. The enemy's really good at counterfeiting. Do you know that? You know, it talks about the mark of the beast on your forehead, but it also says in Revelation that God will seal his people on their forehead. He's a counterfeit. He's a fake. He can create nothing. There's nothing he can create. This tree existed and was perverted in a pagan temple. Jesus is saying, you overcome, you eat of the eternal tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. Please stand with me. I believe there's truth in this letter to the church of Ephesus for us today. The first truth is Jesus affirmed them for what they were doing. Doing for the kingdom is a good thing. You were created for good works. It says in Ephesians that you are God's workmanship. I love that. It means masterpiece. It means you are to be like he was. Look at the cross. He was put on display, suspended between heaven and earth for you and I. God's masterpiece on display, showing his love to everybody. That's what we are to be. God's masterpiece hung on a wall, showing the love of God, the love of Christ to everybody. That's what it means. We are his masterpiece, his workmanship, created for good works. We are to be doing the good works. But Jesus has a warning in there. He says, don't forget your first love. The Ephesians had forgot their first love. Why are you doing the good works? Because I'm pressuring you to do so. By the way, you need to be there. Missions, Church of the Mission next Saturday. You need to grab Angel Tree tickets, bless a family. But don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. Do it because the love of Christ compels you to do it. And how do we know the love of Christ? We reset that love daily by sitting at his feet and hearing his word. We remember from where we have fallen. We remember when he captured our heart the first time. And we ask the Lord to renew in our hearts that same spirit again. And we repent for not having that spirit. And then we do the first works again after we've repented. And when we overcome in this area, our reward, those who overcome, is to eat of the eternal tree of life in the midst of paradise in the New Jerusalem. It's near a stream. I bet it's beautiful. I can't wait. Amen. So let's just take a moment. I'm gonna pray over you, but let's just take a moment. If this is your heart today, if this is your life, I've had 3 weeks dwelling on this. I've been all kinds of places. Let's just repent if we've left our first love. I'll just give you a moment. You can turn it up a little bit, Kimberly. We're just gonna take a moment to repent before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and where we have left first love, we repent. Lord, we remember from whence we've fallen, and we repent to do the first works again. Lord, if there's places in our heart that we've hardened because for some reason we didn't get the outcome we expected, Lord God, I repent for hardening my heart in that area. I confess that sin, because what I'm doing when I harden my heart, I'm making a judgment against you, God. And I repent for that today in Jesus' name. And I ask that you renew in my heart first love. First love passion. First love priority. First love tendencies, Lord Jesus. First love works. Lord, that I would be drawn by your Spirit to your feet to hear your word. That I would know that you are faithful and just in speaking to me. And that if you've rebuked me, you've done it out of love to redeem me. God, you're so good. Father, you are love. The expression of your love was Jesus Christ, who came and died. It was your idea to send Jesus for our salvation, our reconciliation, our redemption. Let that capture our hearts in a new way. Let it not be religious rhetoric or religious talk. Let all religion be done away with and relationship be birthed again today with you, Jesus, as your holy priest to tend the fire on our hearts, Lord, the altar of our hearts, Lord Jesus. You are so good. If we don't believe that, please uncover the lie where we don't believe that you are good, all good, Lord God. Holy Spirit, uncover any lie in our heart or in our lives or in our mind right now that contradicts your word, that contradicts your character, that you are love, that you are good, that you are with us, that you hold us in your hands, that you walk amongst us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I bless those hearing my voice today. I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. That grace would come to those who set their heart, as Paul said, an undying love upon Jesus Christ. You are amazing, Lord. We love you and we bless you. We magnify you. We exalt you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for receiving our new hearts, for cleansing us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. And birthing in us again, first love, Lord Jesus. And a compassion and a compelling to go and to do first works again. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I bless you. I love you. Give somebody a hug or a handshake or an elbow. Let them know you love them. Let them know you care about them. And we'll see you later this week. Amen. Amen.